It actually picks up chronologically after the book of Exodus. Exodus brought us up to, first of all, out of Egypt and up to the base of Sinai. And now from Numbers, we're going to move from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea and the journey of the children of Israel. Not only their journey, but their wanderings. As I said last week, it was God's choice that they journey, but not His choice that they wander. It was what Paul referred to in 1 Corinthians 10, and specifically had in mind the book of Numbers. A lot of things that he related in 1 Corinthians 10 about the children of Israel as being an example for our learning comes right from the book of Numbers. It goes to show that there is a tremendous connection, as we've seen all along, between the Old and the New Testament, the Old and New Covenant. That the New Covenant is actually a fulfillment of the Old. Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Everything that we're reading is fulfilled in Christ. Excuse me. But we're also reading the characteristics of God, and because of those two, the Old and New Covenant being connected, the New being the fulfillment of the Old, is that God's character never changes. We can study the Old Testament and see Him just as we can in the New. And there's some tremendous things, especially in this chapter. Now, the first two chapters, chapter 1, the census of the children of Israel from 20 years old, the men 20 years old and older, in order for war, to prepare for war, men who are able to make war. And that's a key element here, is that when the Lord is in our midst, as in their midst, there's no instantaneous safeguard that the enemy will not attack. There is a promise that when he attacks, that we have by our faith in Christ the capabilities, spiritual capabilities of resisting all of the fiery darts of the evil one. That the battle has already been fought for us. We don't need to fight for our promises. We have the promises in Christ. He is ours and we are His, and He will never leave us and we will never leave Him nor lose Him. And so, but there will be a war. It is a spiritual battle. And so first of all, he had the census taken and the men appointed for war and their number. Then in chapter 2, we studied of the arrangement of the tribes around the tabernacle. Three tribes on each side, and we're going to see about the Levites tonight. The tabernacle is going to be right in the middle. There will be three tribes three families from the tribe of Levi that will be around the tabernacle. Aaron and Moses and their families will be at the east part. And we know that the tabernacle faces east and the entire movement goes east. And so it's arranged in order just as God had designed it to. And as we saw last week in chapter 2, verse 17, everyone in his place by their standards. God has a place for everyone. He has an order within the body of Christ. We know that from 1 Corinthians 14:40. That God is a God of order. He does things decently and in order. And the arrangement that he knows everyone by name. He calls every one of his people by name. I can remember being in the service. You are not a name, you are a number. And you are moved around at their will. With the Lord, He is very military, He is very orderly, but He knows everyone by name. The gift that He's given, the function He's given, each person within the body of Christ has been given by the Lord. He knows what that gift is. He knows, He has that person's entire life planned in order to develop that gift and develop that relationship with Christ so they can be a functioning, profitable member of the body of Christ. Every minute detail is planned by God. And there is an orderly arrangement. There is an orderly function. But it is all for moving with the Lord in the midst of the battle. That's what it's all about. And to be out of order and to do our own thing and not be in submission and obedience to the Lord It affects the body of Christ. But we place ourselves in more danger than we do the body of Christ. When we go off on our own and do our own thing and decide to do our own thing, we're going right into enemy lines. We have the promise that if the enemy slays me, I'll go to heaven. But that doesn't give much comfort for what you have to go through if you decide to go astray.
Or those we hurt in the process.
Yes. Well, like I say, there's always an effect we have on others. I don't think we realize as Christians that because the Lord has said, "You I want, I know you, I knew you before you were formed in the womb, I chose you," and as he said in 1 Corinthians 12, every member of the body of Christ has a function. Even the weaker parts, what the Lord would consider weaker vessels, people that just are always struggling in their relationship with the Lord that really don't quite ever make it to maturity. At least it seems that way. You know, it's been 60 years, you know, and people are still babes in Christ and still struggling with being obedient to the Lord. Well, that's fine. The Lord uses those people. Those people have a function. Every believer, every Christian has a function within the body of Christ that no other Christian has. And it is profitable. It is profitable for me to be in the body of Christ for two reasons. Whatever the Lord has through me to you, it is profitable for me to be a part. Secondly, it is profitable for me to be a part of you because of the Lord's ministry through all of you to me. See, that's where the growth takes place. That's where the ministry takes place of the Lord when His people gather together. When I leave, there's hurt. There's something missing. We've all talked about that before. People that have come and gone here that we sense just was not in obedience to the Lord, and they left a big gaping hole there. And they themselves in their lives fell back and don't walk with the Lord like they should and aren't effective for the Lord. So there's hurt in both directions. So there's an order. God has every person numbered, named, every gift appointed, and He has a place for everyone. We're going to meet some characters later on, Korah and his group, who came to Moses and said, "We don't like you leading. We don't like you doing everything. Who do you think you are? We're equal to you." And you know, he had this attitude problem. He didn't want to take his place. And that's basically all through this book. We're going to see how the children of Israel responded to God's order and what God wanted them to do and how He wanted them to do it. And they just do not want to do what the Lord wants them to do. They don't want to follow His order. You can imagine if we were a military camp here and the enemy was all around us and there was a specific order and function for each person, here's the way you win. Guaranteed. And everybody just said, "I don't want to do it that way. I got my own plan. And I don't want to be around you guys anyway. I got a bush picked out here. I'll take on the whole army by myself." You know, it's foolish. But it has to do with pride. It has to do with ego. It has to do with self-centeredness, selfishness. So we're learning a tremendous lesson. God's order as He prepares the children of Israel to march and take their 11-day journey through the wilderness to the promised land. In chapter 3, we start a new little section that will go through the end of chapter 4. You'll realize, and we pointed it out in brief as we went through, as we took the census, that the Levites were not mentioned. Also, the appointment as to their function was not mentioned. In chapters 3 and 4, we have a focus on the Levites. Chapter 3, "Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he consecrated to minister as priests." We saw that in the book of Leviticus. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane or strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests under the oversight of Aaron, their father. This bit of information, verses 1 through 4, is sort of an introductory, not only to this little section, but also to the rest of the book, as to why Eleazar and Ithamar are mentioned as serving under the oversight of Aaron as priests. And why not Nadab and Abihu? Well, they were killed because they offered what is called strange and profane fire. This week, I could not tell you how many pages I read from different commentaries and different people that gave the theories as to why Nadab and Abihu died, why the Lord brought judgment upon them, and they died because they offered strange fire to the Lord. Now, I get a kick out of some of the older commentaries and so the more simple folk. They said, well, with all the theories, it's pretty plain, just like the text says, it's because they offered strange fire. Strange and profane fire. Oh, they had, you know, they used the wrong censers. They both offered it at the same time, and it was only supposed to be one at a time. It was supposed to be the high priest, and they were not high priests, and all of these things, there might be some truth in it. But the point is, they offered strange fire. And it all boils down to this, is the Lord had a specific thing for them to do and a specific way to do it. And what it boiled down to is the fire that was to be used was to be taken from the altar of the Lord, and it was supposed to be the Lord's fire. It was not supposed to be any strange fire. I mean, fire is fire, right? What's the difference? Well, to the Lord, it's different. When the Lord sanctifies and hallows something and sets it apart, it's different. When the Lord says, do it a specific way with a specific thing, it's very different. Just like a Christian is different from a non-believer. It's very different. And so basically what it boils down to is they used their own flame instead of the Lord's flame. They went by their own way and didn't do what the Lord told them to do in the way. And of course, we also saw in that chapter that there's a warning about alcohol and strong drink. And there's a good possibility that they were under the influence when they performed such things. But they were under the judgment of God and they died. That is why in the book of Numbers, you do not come across Nadab and Abihu. They have since been judged by God. They have died, and so Eleazar and Ithamar are going to serve under Aaron. And this gives us the explanation as to why their names are found and not Nadab and Abihu. Yes, sir?
Is Aaron considered a priest, or is he just...
He is the high priest.
He is the high priest.
Right. He has oversight over the priests.
Because I just wondered, because if he's not, is he from the tribe of Levi, or is he? Because the Levites were the ones that did the priestly duty.
Right, we're going to see that in a minute. We're going to get into the Levites and their duties here in a second. Verse 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. So the Levites are servants to the priest, the high priest. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel, to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron. So they are put under his charge, and they are given to him to take care of him and the work of the tabernacle. And his sons, that would be Eleazar and Ithamar, they are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. They were the ones chosen by God to serve as priests. The Levites were to attend and serve within the tabernacle. No one different from God's order as he has appointed is to serve. And that's one of the things, as a side note, about Nadab and Abihu. They were not appointed by God to offer incense or to burn any of the fire or bring the incense fire in at all. It says this, the outsider, people outside of whom the Lord appoints, they will be put to death if they come near. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from amongst the children of Israel. And that's kind of interesting. The Lord's the one that took them. And he took them out from amongst the children of Israel instead of every firstborn. When we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to see more of this. Remember when they came out of Egypt, God called out the firstborn to serve him. Because the firstborn were passed over by the angel of death because of the blood on the doorposts. Therefore, technically and spiritually, the firstborn were redeemed. That wasn't just a ceremonial act to go through so that they could be spared and get out of town. It wasn't just that. They were redeemed by that act. They were set apart for the Lord and by the Lord for that. They belonged to the Lord. When the angel of death, that has a lot more meaning to it than what we give it credit, or maybe even the Jews do to this day, is that literally they were redeemed. They belong to the Lord. So the Lord has done this, and so now, at this juncture, the Lord says he calls out the Levites to serve instead of every firstborn who opens the womb amongst the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn of Israel, both man and beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord. And this continues on when we get to verse 40 here in a couple of minutes. But here's the fascinating thing. I don't know if you've ever wondered this, and maybe we're getting out into the bush country a little bit, but that's okay. We all need to get out in the bushes, smell the roses every once in a while. Why the Levites? Why them and not anyone else? Well, if you study the history of the children of Israel, especially back at Exodus chapter 32, remember Moses was up on the mount and Aaron was down below, and the children of Israel came to him, gave him the earrings and all, and said, make us a golden calf, you know, and so he makes the calf, and they went into calf worship. Well, it was the Levites who stuck with the Lord. It was the Levites who were still zealous for the Lord against this activity. Secondly, when Moses gave an ultimatum to the people and said, everybody who wants to serve the Lord, you come to me, the Levites were the ones that went. And you can see this whole analogy if you transfer it over to the New Testament. This is very good as far as our understanding goes. There's a word used in the New Testament. It's translated in the English text by the word prove. The Lord proves us by many trials. And it literally means that. It means to put someone to the test to prove them. That is to say, basically, here's the situation. What are you going to do? And if you trust the Lord, you have been proven. If you don't trust the Lord and you falter, then you've been proven yet again as to how you handle various situations. We see that in the missionary journeys of Paul, how various people responded. John Mark had to go back because he got out there in the bush country and he said, I got to go home. He went back. Later on, he was profitable for the ministry. But at that time, he got out there when it got real tough. He saw the glories of the ministry while he was in town. But when he started traveling, he started seeing how tough it was. And he just says, I got to get out of here. I can't handle this. That's a trial. That proves you're going to turn left, you're going to turn right. God brings the proof of the quality of our surrender and usefulness by the trials. He proves us. He puts us to the test. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't say, okay, approved or disapproved. But basically, that's okay. No problem.
cock didn't crow.
Yes.
I don't wear this. I usually don't wear it on Thursdays or on
Sundays.
I forgot it.
Now that people know you have it, they'll pay you to bring it.
Oh, fine.
But getting back to this proving, the proving of our faith, for our faith to be put to the test, because the proving of our faith, Peter says, is more precious than silver and gold. And that it might be found to the praise and the glory of the Lord when He comes. And it's the trials that we go through that proves our faith, that puts it to the test. It says that I believe in Jesus Christ, and the Lord has circumstances designed for us to be in, for where we're at in the Lord, to make choices. You notice how I phrase that. He puts us in situations to make choices. And the choices that we make dictate to the Lord whether we are ready for the responsibility, whether we're ready to move on in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about, the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6, talks about we, actually believers. He was talking there to Jewish believers specifically, but all believers. That they were once being taught and they were maturing in the Lord, but they had now become dull of hearing because of their lack of growth and had fallen away from the Lord. And he says it's time to move away from the basic principles of Christ, and it's time to move on if God permits. See, we can't grow in the Lord unless the Lord says you're ready. When the Lord feels like we have learned and we are at this place in our relationship with the Lord, for what He wants us to learn right now, today, this week, this month, this year, whatever phase we're in, when He feels like we have grown in the Lord and learned how to respond to Him in obedience and submission to our particular situation, then He will allow us to, and in fact, He Himself will move us on to the next phase of our growth and relationship with the Lord. We can't move ourselves on. You can say, I'm going to commit my whole life to studying the Bible and I'm going to grow in the Lord like crazy. You can go out to the library and read all the books you want and all the books on the Bible and read the Bible all you want to, but spiritually speaking, it only comes by God's revelation according to His time. We can't hurry Him. We can't say, okay, give me the test real quick so I can move on. No, it doesn't work that way. He puts us in situations where He proves us. And when we make the right choices, when we trust Him by faith and we're obedient to His Word, we are ready for the responsibility. We are ready to move on to the next phase that He wants us to learn. And we're never through learning until the day we go. He calls us home. It's never over. You were going to say something?
Yeah, I was just going to say it usually ends when we recognize and confess our sins.
Right.
I don't think that you ever move on if you have unconfessed sins. Mm-hmm.
Right. That all goes with the maturing process, because the maturing process is not how strong. Okay, I realize how strong I am now in the Lord, this type of a thing, but it's actually an attitude of more realization of who He is in all of His greatness and holiness, and who I am in all of my sin and my failure, and can actually see the difference between God and me, therefore my total dependency. That's what causes the obedience and the submission. Because if I see myself as considering, well, I might obey Him, well, see, that's a test in and of itself, is that I don't realize who the Lord is and I don't realize who I am yet. I have not come to the end of myself. I have not come to the point that I can readily confess my need of Him. That I have to obey the Lord. I have to be in submission. Even in my disobedience, I realize that I've got to get things right with the Lord. And the longer we let it go, the more we're displaying, not to other people, but to the Lord, is that we're deceived. We really don't understand what's going on yet. So anyway, the Levites were chosen to take the place of the firstborn. Now we're going to take up the firstborn here in verse 40 in a minute. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, Number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses. By their families you shall number every male from a month old and above. So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. These were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei, and the sons of Kohath by their family, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel, and the sons of Merari by their families, Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites by their fathers' houses. From Gershon came the families of the Libnites, and the family of the Shimites. And these were the families of the Gershonites. Those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above, of those who were numbered, there were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle westward. Remember, the tabernacle faces east. They were to be to the west in the back, 7,500. We've actually got three tribes around the tabernacle with all the other tribes in threes on each side all around the tabernacle area. The other tribes would be on the outer edge. The leader of the father's house of the Gershonites was Eliasaph, the son of Lael. The duties of the children of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting included the tabernacle, the tent with its covering, the screen for the door, and the tabernacle of meeting. All of the material, the fabric of the tabernacle, the Gershonites, the family of Gershon, were responsible for putting it up and taking it down, folding it, and then taking it back out when the tabernacle stopped and putting it up, carrying it as they traveled. That was their duty. You can imagine, right? I can see right away the beautiful order. God had specific functions for each person, but you can already see it. You already see the sin nature. I don't want to carry a bunch of curtains, you know. How come Aaron gets to stand up there and do that? You know, I got to put up curtains, take the curtains down, and carry the curtains. That is what my life is all about. And they probably saw that it was curtains for them. You know, they just didn't want to do that. But you can see the beauty of God's order. He has a specific task and the importance of the task. I think that we don't see the importance of the things that the Lord gives us responsibility to do. How much other believers are dependent upon us functioning in the Lord and being obedient to Him. The strength they gain from it, the encouragement. And plus the fact it takes a lot of things off of other people's shoulders. That's important too. Is that all the members of the body of Christ functioning together in God's order, growing so that we learn to function with Him and gain more responsibility function more with the body of Christ in a mature way, has a tremendous ministry help to others as well as ourselves, but it sure lightens the load for other people. It all works together. So these are to the west of the tabernacle. And they were responsible for the coverings, the material. The screen for the door, verse 26, of the court, the hangings of the court, which are around the tabernacle and the altar, and their cords, according to all the work relating to them. From Kohath came the families of the Amramites, the family of Isharites, the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzielites. These were the families of the Kohathites. According to the number of all the males, from a month old and above, there were 8,600 keeping charge of the sanctuary. And so they were responsible for the sanctuary area. The Gershonites, the fabrics, the Kohathites were responsible for the sanctuary, the holy place, all the furnishings, the things that the priests handled that were for the sanctuary area. The families of the children of Kohath were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle. And the leader of the father's house of the families of the Kohathites was Elizaphan, the son of Uzziel. Their duty included the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary with which they ministered, the screen and all the work relating to them. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary. So they reported to Eleazar, and he was in charge of leading them by way of the furnishings, where they were to be placed. Of course, everything had to be done in a specific way as God commanded. From Merari came the family of the Mahalites and the family of the Mushites. These were the families of Merari. And those who were numbered according to the number of the males from a month old and above were 6,200. And the leader of the fathers of the house of the families of Merari were Zuriel, the son of Abihev. These were to camp on the north side of the tabernacle. And the appointed duty of the children of Merari included the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils, all the work relating to them. And the pillars of the court all around with their sockets, their pegs, and their cords. So everything in the tabernacle was taken care of by these three families of the Levites. Moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tabernacle of meeting, were Moses, Aaron, and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel. But the outsider who came near was to be put to death. Out of order, God's commands were to be followed. All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the command of the Lord, by their families, all the males from a month old and above, were 22,000. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord. Instead of all the firstborn amongst the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites, instead of the firstborn amongst the livestock of the children of Israel." So Moses numbered all the firstborn amongst the children of Israel as the Lord commanded. And all the firstborn males, according to the number and names from a month old and above, of those who were numbered of them, were 22,273. Well, if you're figuring, we have a problem. If all of the Levites were numbered from a month old and above, came to 22,000. If the firstborn amongst the children of Israel came to 22,273, and each Levite was to take the place of one firstborn, we've got 273 firstborn that does not have a Levite to take its place. Everybody's looking at me like, so? Verse 43, "And all the firstborn males, according to their number and names from a month old and above, as we said, 22,273, so we have the 273 difference. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn amongst the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord.' And for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them to the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs. And you shall give this money, with which the excess number of them is redeemed, to Aaron and his sons." So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those who were redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave their redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. You see, the firstborn belonged to the Lord. They were his. The Levites themselves, first of all, in being chosen by the Lord, it is interesting that within the realm of God's work, how the New Testament correlates the body of Christ with this group of Levites. And this is where a lot of the language came from, especially from Peter. When he wrote in 1 Peter, and he says that we are a kingdom of priests, and that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, it's without spot and blemish, and not by gold and silver according to the tradition handed down by our fathers. And he's making reference to the redemption of money given to the priests for these redemptive purposes. We have not been redeemed by money. The very act itself of redemption shows that Jesus Christ, by redeeming us, has purchased us. That we are His. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. We've been purchased with a price. And we are to glorify God with our body and in our spirit. So we belong to Him. Interesting, in John 17:6, remember we studied that prayer of Jesus, that intercessory prayer. In John 17:6, Jesus prayed to the Heavenly Father. He says, "All that you have given me, I have not lost one." And he talked about the Heavenly Father giving him these that are his. They are actually, as Jesus said in his prayer, that they are mine. The believers are his. They've been given to him by the Heavenly Father. It is interesting, the language here, as the Lord spoke to Moses, said, "They are mine. They shall serve me." What is also interesting is that the Levites were chosen by the Lord to do what? To attend to the high priest for all of his needs and all of the work that the high priest does. What a picture, as the book of Hebrews tells us, that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is not from the Aaronic priesthood, but according to the order of Melchizedek. And our priesthood, our high priest that we serve, is Jesus Christ. And basically, the ministry that we have is serving Him. It's really not going out having our own ministry, quote unquote, and serving people. It's really serving the Lord. And the people who came into the tabernacle area to receive from the high priest, the Levites were there to attend and to serve as the people came. But it is in conjunction to the people coming to the priest, not the people coming to the Levites. And so it is the correlation between the two. We've studied in the New Testament many times that the Christians are called saints. Every Christian is a saint. And that we are said to be holy and to be sanctified. All of those are the same Greek word that literally means to be set apart. That when the Lord calls us, He sets us apart and He says, "You're mine. And your task, what I have you to do, is come into my tabernacle area with me." Isn't that interesting that in the book of Ephesians, Paul presents us as being in Christ in the heavenlies. And the book of Hebrews talks about a holy of holies in the heavenlies. Here's the Lord. The Lord is our high priest, and He is ministering from out of the holy of holies in heaven, of which the tabernacle is a shadow and type of that which is real in the spirit and real in heaven. And we have been set apart upon the earth to attend to the Lord and to help Him and to assist Him, to be vessels used by Him, that He would channel His ministry through us to attend and serve the people that come. So you see that there's a beautiful orderly function here, but the realization that the Levites being set apart for service, both Peter and John and even Paul talked about us being a kingdom of priests. John talked about the same thing. We are a kingdom of priests set apart to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are well pleasing to the Lord. And we have a priesthood that will be literal, and we'll see that, of course, during the millennium when Christ rules for 1,000 years upon the earth. But right now, we are set apart for the Lord's purposes. He says, you're mine. You are not your own anymore. I bought you with a price. Not only did I save you, but I redeemed you. I paid the ransom price. But the interesting thing about this is, it's this whole redemptive process, because just because he was calling out the Levites to take the place of the firstborn from every family, the firstborn from every family still belonged to the Lord. He had literally redeemed them. You can't lose that redemption. And the entire process that they went through, the process of redemption for those 273, not the entire 22,273, but just the 273, is because there was not a substitute to take their place. And that's what happened at Passover, is that the Passover lamb was substituted for the members of that household, and the blood put over the doorpost. There was literally a death that took place. A substitute to take their place, so that the angel of death passed over that house, and literally that lamb, that Passover lamb, died their death. They died. You realize that that's the teaching of the New Testament? The moment that we receive Christ, we're dead. We're dead to ourselves. We're alive to Christ. Where once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we've been made alive to Christ. But there's been a death take place. Our passions and desires have been crucified with Christ. And his death on the cross was my death. He was nailed there. Not so I wouldn't have to die, but he did die my death. And through Christ, just like Paul says, that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection being made conformable unto his death. So it's both the resurrection power and the fellowship of Christ's sufferings while going through the entire process of being made conformable to his death. That's what I'm being shaped and formed in. But the important thing about these 273 is there must be redemption for them, because they belong to the Lord. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So if there were no Levites to take their place in substitution, there had to be a redemption expression made, and the Lord gave direction for that expression of redemption. Those 273 still belong to the Lord, just like the other 22,000. They were redeemed and would always belong to the Lord. What a tremendous example that is for us of the redemption of believers. Is that Jesus died for me. His blood was shed, and was the propitiation for my sins, the satisfaction for the forgiveness for all of my sins. I will always belong to the Lord. He redeemed me. To be redeemed literally means to be purchased out of the marketplace. Out of the marketplace of sin of the world, the Lord, just like what we do, is we'd go down to the mall and do some shopping. Well, I was in the marketplace of the world and sold as a slave to sin. Because that word redemption has to do with going down to the marketplace and purchasing slaves. They were for sale down there. And the Lord came down, and just like we studied in Hosea last Sunday night, where his wife, he was told to marry a woman who was a prostitute, and when she went her way and gave herself over to her lovers, and then her lovers abandoned her, she was without money, without a place to live, so she went down and put herself up for sale in the marketplace as a slave. That's all she had left. She had no husband anymore. She had no lovers. She had no wealth that they gave to her. She was poor as poor could be, no place to live. So she put herself up as a slave in the marketplace. Who would come to redeem her but Hosea, the husband? Hosea means salvation. A beautiful picture of redemption out of the marketplace. Here's one that should have rejected her and said, "Ah, you got what you deserve. You know, now you're a slave girl. You've been brought to nothing because of your sin." But no, out of love, he redeemed her out of the marketplace. And she experienced the redemption of Hosea, of salvation. So it is with the Lord. He redeems us out of the marketplace of sin, and we always belong to him. We are his possession. And our greatest struggle, if we're worried about losing our salvation or losing the Lord or not making it to heaven or however you want to phrase it, if that's our worry, according to the Scriptures, our biggest problem is submitting to the Lord who already owns us. We're never going to lose Him and He's never going to lose us. We have that promise. He will never leave us nor forsake us, nor shall anyone take us out of His hand. So it goes both ways. Our biggest problem is submission and obedience to the one who does own us. And we get back to this whole example of the book of Numbers again that we're coming up to. Not following God's order and God's way, just like Nadab and Abihu. They wanted to use their own fire instead of the Lord's flame. They wanted to go by their own wisdom and strength rather than the Spirit of the Lord. And do things God's way. This book shows us that God has an order and a purpose, and He calls a people out to serve Him. And He gives His word, and He gives His directions as how He wants us to serve Him. And that's really what it's all about. This book tells us how the Lord wants us to serve Him, right here. We already belong to Him. But this tells us how He wants us to serve. He has an order. He has a way. If we decide to not follow that order in that way, He will, out of His love, deal with us. Not to get us back as a possession. We already belong to Him. We'll never leave Him, nor He leave us. But it's just coming to the realization of who we are. This is not a religious thing. This is actually a spiritual function that's going on right now in Christ, in the body of Christ, in the world, in the midst of a world that is involved in spiritual warfare. We have an opportunity to serve the Lord who saved us, provided all the spiritual warfare and protection and strength and guidance that we need. We have everything. But it's just following along in order with Him. That's what it's all about. That's where our strength lies. That's where our protection lies. We're in for a rough time if we take the religious approach and we don't see that we're already in Christ and He's already in us. That He has an order and it has a purpose. It is for our protection that we follow His order, and it is for the glory of the Lord and His purposes in our life that we stay in His order so that we can be effective and usable for our high priest. We'll continue next week with chapter 4. Continue to study about the various duties in detail of these families and the various functions. We'll take that next week. Let's close in prayer.